Since I was here last and we spoke over some stuff and believing God for good things and I was sharing some different things, we've really seen God answer a lot of those things that we were saying. And I know that at the end, a few people, there were some issues that you guys were facing and the word was relevant. And I hope that you've really, since I was here last, seen God do something with that stuff and seen some change and had some stuff there happen. Now, Philippians, if you want to turn to that, great. If you don't, that's great too. Please yourself. You can just listen. If you don't want to listen, I don't know why you're here. Could have stayed in bed, but I'm sure you all do want to listen. I'm going to read a chunk of scripture here and then bring two key points out of it. And I want to share something that maybe your own leaders would find harder to share, but it's better to come and share it as a visiting leader. Because I want you to have a glimpse and an insight as to what it is to be a church leader and what it is to what you carry in your heart so that you can respond to what that is as a people. And that'll make sense by the end of the word this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. Pastors Judith and Andrea are servants of Christ Jesus. Now, we all are. But there's a particular calling on them as servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In other words, Paul and Timothy are writing to a church in a place called Philippi. It's not that complicated, is it? And he includes the overseers and deacons in it, just in case they think they're too good not to need to listen to the letter. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the beginning here, you see hear the heart of Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus. Their heart for the people is that they would know grace and peace. The heart of a leader, the heart of Pastor Judith and Andrea here and all the leaders and all involved, and your heart also for others, but it works right the way through, is you want to have a church full of people, full of grace and peace and joy in life. And you want to see everyone doing well. If you run a business, you want to make profit so that you can live and expand the business. And so your reward is when you get good return on your investment. And your investment in business can be people, but it's mainly things. But it's certainly going to be profitable financially if you're going to remain in business. But for church leaders, their reward is people's well-being. Their reward is salvations. Their reward is their church is doing well. I know it's God's church, but the people are moving on with God. What you're pressing in for and believing for isn't financial profit, though every church needs money. But all that money, I'm yet to find a church that's got so much sitting in the bank they don't know what to do with it. All that money gets reinvested, but you're not in it for that. The investment is back into so that people can grow and develop in the things of God. So the first point this morning is your leaders carry a heart for you. And they never get away from that, day and night. If you're messing up, your leader's heart is aching for you. And especially if it's a situation where you can't talk into that person's life because they're not even listening to God, so they're certainly not going to listen to you. But Paul and Timothy have worked through to a place here where they're saying of their people, they start with grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read this next chunk and then minister from there. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Now, that's easy to believe in that Christ Jesus. It's easy to believe that some days, but when you look at what some people do, maybe not in your church, but in our church, I'm not sure about how confident I am that he who began a good work could possibly carry it on to completion, because I'm seeing something totally different to what the written word is saying. Let's carry on. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Again, you see the leader's heart again for the person. You see the leader's heart for that person's well-being. The churches, you see Paul's heart, Timothy's heart for the people. It's affectionate. It's, I'm believing God for you. I'm pressing in for you. I'm praying day and night for you. Whatever mess you're going through, whatever position you're in, God has called me and I'll be held to account for your how I've carried out the responsibility of looking out for you and your spiritual welfare. And again, you see this whole heart there. And I love it because with Paul and Timothy, sometimes, you know, you can sit in meetings where you feel that the leaders are cross with you. I know not here, but sometimes Moses came down from the mountain and he was very cross, having had the greatest encounter with God and having seen God scribe out on the tablets the Ten Commandments coming down and all the Israelites that God had brought through the sea and seen one miracle after another, water from the rock, manna from heaven, God leading them by a cloud. You think they'd be the most spiritual people out, but they were melting gold down, building a golden calf. And I'd say Moses as a leader had the right to be angry, had the right to be disappointed, had the right to do what he did, to smash the rocks. But God didn't see it like that. God was down on Moses because Moses was angry in that way. And Moses had to go back up the mountain. And this time he had to chisel out the commandments again. And sometimes you can feel as a people, because of the leader's passion for God and what they're seeing in the spirit day by day, sometimes you can feel a little bit being told off, if you like. Or I'm sure you've never had that here. I'm telling you about other places. Sometimes you can feel like out of a heart where they just so desire the things of God and they see you're not quite getting it or getting there, you can feel kind of like a little bit under rebuke. But I love this. Now, the word of God is for correction. But correction never equals rejection. Correction is good for us in the things of God. But you see where Paul and Timothy have worked through to in their hearts that they're beyond cross. They're beyond rebuking in that sense. They've worked through frustration to this is where my heart lands for the people. Where my heart lands for you, he's saying, is I love you. I believe in you, and I believe that my view of you isn't your failure. I believe that he who's begun, or your mess ups, or you didn't turn up on time for this, that, or the other, and I'm extremely fed up with you. Where he was at was he'd worked through to a place in God, whereas I believe that he who's begun a good work will bring it through to completion. So you see, and I know Pastor Judith and the leaders here and so on and so forth, have that heart for the church. Yes, we all have frustrating days. Yes, we can all kind of like have down days. You should have seen our church service last Sunday morning. Half the PA was down. It was all over the place. Now, Sunday before last, I'm about to start the meeting and you're in the spirit. You spent all week praying. And I hear a blood-gurgling scream. And one kid had his teeth in the back of another kid laying on the floor. It's like something from Day of the Triffids or something, or Zombie Flesh. It's not, you'd know what those films were, but because you've been set free from your past. But this is how we all, I assume you don't do that as a church event one evening. Yes, this Friday night, house group, Zombie Flesh Eaters, followed by Spit on Your Grave. I assume you don't watch stuff like that. You don't find that good fellowship. It's like, how do you start a meeting in the spirit on the back of that? And I'm supposed to go, and I believe that he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Now my faith is being stretched, but there's no anger or animosity in that. There's a place leaders for you have to work through to so that there's love and patience and you can bring people forward in a place where people can grow. Okay? Now, it shows he's praying and it says in 9, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight. So he's saying, I see there needs to be some growth here so that you may be able to discern what's best and be pure. That word pure, that word pure is a word we need and an outworking we need in this nation again. Pure. In this shirt I've got on, it might not look expensive to you, but it's actually one of the nicest cottons out there and it's actually got pure written in the collar. So, mate, I'm pure. I'm wearing a pure shirt, and it's got a really nice quality cotton. It feels really nice to wear. Pure, 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 pure. Oh, for a pure church. Oh, for a holy church. Oh, for a pure people that tastes Jesus in worship. And oh, for purity again and holiness and the glory of God. We don't need to be seeker sensitive and stuff each other with donuts just to show we can be cool. Amen. We don't need to be like that. We don't need to kind of like do cheap gimmicks to kind of falsely get people to come through. Oh, Christians are cool. Yeah. Mate, bro, bro. And then suddenly they realize the minute there's going to be any kind of cost to discipleship and they see Jesus and their holiness, they walk away. Yeah? Amen? We don't need to go around saying, lacy, well-sketched. Sketchy, well-laced, I mean. And we don't need to be the latest thing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everyone knows the language of purity and holiness and see it when it's there and genuine. Everyone knows the language of love. When they see it in your eyes, they know whether you're loved and accepted or not because you've been with Jesus. And so Paul's praying this for his people, saying, oh, the church in Philippi, I want you to be a church like this, full of purity, full of love, full of forbearance, full of grace, full of all this amazing stuff. Now, I don't want to bother reading verses 12 to 24 because it will leave more of a carbon footprint this morning. But basically, Paul's going on about how whatever's happening to him in prison and all the rest of it, he's grateful for the support he's got from the church. Okay? You can sum it up like that. There's some other stuff there. Now, go to 127. Whatever happens, now Paul's in prison, all this other stuff's going on, this is the way you're to behave, church. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What a calling. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens to you on Monday morning, whatever people say about you, do, whatever's kicking off in your life, Paul's longing for the church he's writing to. Your leader's longing here is whatever happens, whatever anyone else does, whatever else is kicking off, conduct yourself out of your walk with God, out of your revelation of his love, out of your dignity in the Spirit. Hold it together when everyone else is off on one. Hold it together in Christ when there's this sway of division going through. You stand your ground in God, whatever else is happening. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. One of the most draining things for a leader is when there's different things kicking off in the spirit, different agendas, different things happening. It's not oneness of spirit, but the Apostle Paul's writing here. He's saying, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. One of the things I love about being here is during the worship, every time I come, because there's like one sound in the spirit I always hear. There's a unity. You also have a determination of declaration in the spirit here that I sense under the anointing. And if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But it's like there's a oneness, and it's what you declare, you believe, and that is it. And what's happening in the heavenly realm, whether you know it or not, when that's happening, there's pillars being put firm into place that the enemy cannot remove, because you're not just singing it within the building. You're declaring it into the heavenly realm. That's happening. It's not just different songs that you sing. It's the spirit of unity and oneness with which you sing them here. And whoever else comes into here has to come in and become part of the majority. The minority agenda will never stay around. We had a visitor to church last Sunday. It was really funny. I said, it's hilarious. He came in a clown outfit. No, he didn't. That was me being really silly. Sorry, I've had a long morning. Can you imagine if someone came in a clown outfit? It's really funny. At Faith Camp, when I was in the band one year, someone walked in the back and had a massive pigeon with wings flapping up and down on his hat, walked into the corner with it. Anyway, let's get back to the word here. But this guy came in, and you know, so we've got to love people, haven't we? So I come down. I've been at church. I don't know. I've been up 5:30 in the morning, something like that, preparing, doing all the other stuff. And I say, good morning. I'm Dave, blah, blah, blah. And I said, anyway, hope you have a great time. He says, yeah, I hope so too. And I thought, well, that attitude, you ain't going to have anything whatsoever. And then within 5 minutes of us starting, he was gone. I'm just like, what did you come for? What did you get out of bed for? Here, when there's oneness of unity, your leader's heart for oneness of unity means people come into what you are. You don't change for what they are. Because what you are is who God is and what he's called you to be. So hold on to that. Press into that. And that word I got for that lady this morning, there's a kind of like, when I'm worshipping and listening to God and you're sensing things in the spirit happening around the room, there was just like in the hotel I was in Woolerton called the Watersmeet Hotel, there's some rooms with no windows, but they have what they call a light tunnel thing where light comes in down this tube. It's probably just a good way to be able to sell rooms that haven't got windows. I wouldn't want to stay in one, but I've read about them. But some before God, there needs to be like a light flow into life. And you can tell when people are connected to heaven and when they're not. And more of us need to have a hunger to connect to heaven more and more, because that strengthens more and more what's happening, which is why we need to be vicious against sin, tough on ourselves against sin, support one another so that the unity is stronger and stronger. Why? Because where the unity is, God commands the blessing. And this is Paul's heart for the church here. He's like, I'm seeing something some of you may not be seeing yet. I'm doing everything I can to dish it out. I see some things happening that shouldn't be, but I urge you to conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of your calling. Now, when it says without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, well, you're not frightened when there's unity, because, you know, all for one, one for all. Bang, bang. You know, it's that, isn't it? It's like, it's better than band of brothers. It's oneness in the spirit that cannot be. It's only if someone's got a little negative attitude or different things are kicking off like that, that people can prize in and the enemy can actually get in. But the devil cannot touch light and he cannot touch truth. We've been a whole series recently about level one and level two living as Christians. And in John, when Jesus was about to go to heaven, he said this to his disciples. Very interesting. And this is a reflection on churches today. He says, the world can see me now and you can see me now. In other words, I'm physically here. He says, but soon the world won't be able to see me anymore. The world won't be able to discern me anymore. But you will see me, because I'm going to send you a counsel of the Spirit. In other words, it's going to point you to me. So at level two, basically being filled with the Spirit, you can see Jesus when you're in the Spirit, when you're moving in the things of God. But many Christians slip down to level one, which is they have some kind of idea of salvation, but they're living in the worldly ways apart from the Spirit, and therefore they cannot see Jesus or discern Jesus or move in the power of Spirit. And we can all hop from one to the other. And we've just, our whole Bible school and everything's looking at this at the moment and what it actually means for us as a people. But it's only in the Spirit you can see Jesus. The devil will invest hours and hours and hours a day, or his principalities and powers will, because he can only be in one place at once, to get you to live at level one, knowing you're saved, knowing you're a Christian, but not seeing Jesus. Jesus says, sons of God are led and live by the Spirit of God. If your Christianity is disappointing or your life in God is dull, it's because you've slipped to level one and you need to get back into the Spirit. Disunity and church splits and stuff like that, other things like of negativity, the enemy can only dwell at level one. He cannot dwell at level two. He was kicked out at level two. So he can only get at you big time at level one. And if he tries to get at you at level two, there's so much unity and stuff around you, he doesn't stand a chance. Come on. We step out of protection sometimes because we slip to level one and stop looking at Jesus through the Spirit. And we look at ourselves or we look at all sorts of stuff that's discouraging. But at level two, in other words, where you are filled with the Holy Spirit, where you're looking at Jesus, you have a very powerful church. Now, in 29, it says, for what's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Basically, Paul's talking about the fact he's pleased in chapter 1 with the fact that even though he's in prison and struggling, that they are supporting him. He's believing that God, who's begun a good work, will bring it to completion. But then we see something very interesting happen in chapter 2. If you can sum up chapter 1 by the Apostle Paul saying, I'm not mad at you. I know what it's like. But now you've got to do something with it, he's saying. And this is the heart of a leader. You can always hear Paul urging out of his spirit, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you really have any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you really are saved, if you really are a member of Kingdom Faith Southwest, if you really are filled with the Spirit and you're grateful and you've sung Amazing Grace and you believe you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and you believe your sins are forgiven and you believe that you've been saved from death and hell, then would you please behave like it? That's really what he's saying. But he's so full of love and grace, he's saying, I don't want you to be discouraged. He's saying, I believe that he who's begun a good work and you will bring it to completion. That's the one people stick on their toilet walls. But it's not necessarily the case that that will happen. He said, I believe it will. I'm in faith for you. As someone with influence over you spiritually, this is the leader's heart, I'm standing in the gap. I'm praying for you, as we saw in chapter 1. I'm believing God. I'm teaching you. I'm discipling you. I'm raising you up to teach and disciple others and stand the test of faith. He said, now if I'm doing that bit as your leader, or someone with spiritual influence in the case of Paul there, if I've got influence into your life by the call and grace of God, will you please cheer me up by showing me that it's worthwhile by the way you behave, by the way you live? Because I'm called by God, I can't quit the ministry. Because I'm obedient to Christ as a leader, I'm going to keep going till my dying day because I've worked through some stuff. But it doesn't mean that you will. It doesn't mean that you won't take offence and leave the church. It doesn't mean that one day I'll be teaching something, you'll be so upset with me, you'll just go away and take 5 others with you. It doesn't mean you won't go into sin just because I'm believing for you. Now my faith is that he that's begun a good work will bring it to completion. But my faith alone for you won't inevitably make that happen. Have you seen this before? This hit me through stuff we were working through. And I was thinking, God, I feel burnt out half the time. I'm pressing in for the church and all the rest of it. But sometimes I was wondering if people really wanted it. You don't mind me burning myself out for you. You imagine why your own pastor probably wouldn't preach this from the pulpit. And she hasn't asked me to preach this. She says, I'm burning myself out for you, but is it worth it? Do you really want it? Are you hungry for it? He says, well, if the answer to that is yes, then prove it. Paul's saying, I've worked through all my attitudes. I've worked through wanting to leave the ministry 100 times. I've worked through wanting to give up on you. I've worked through forgiving you when you've let me down. I've worked through being patient when you've thrown the dolly out the pram. Or not turned up when you should have done. And he's saying, if you have any encouragement from this, from being united with Christ, if it's true that you're comforted by his love and you receive his love and that you have this level 2 fellowship, as I call it, filled with the Spirit fellowship, if you have any tenderness and compassion, if God's really done anything in you, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. I love it. Paul's saying, my joy is not complete unless you're doing your part as the body. This is the leader's heart for the church. And what it is, if you can imagine a set of scales, leaders will only burn out and leave the ministry if there's been unequal weights. If it's years of continued input, one-sided, but continuous lack of interest or response, at some point, that leader will burn out or go on to something else where there is response. Because leaders feed on life. A spirit-filled leader will feed on life. They feed on the bread of life, who is Jesus, and they feed on the life of the Spirit, the activity of God, salvations, baptisms, growth, discipleship. Like a business will feed from profit and reinvest and grow. You cannot just have profit projection charts, but never any profit. You cannot just have investment and no return. It's not how God designed it to be. When Jesus says plant a seed, when man plants a seed, God makes it grow. There's always a return. And I hope this helps you see the heart of a leader. It's not you're not living up to standard or you're not performing well. Many of you are probably doing many things, but it's a word for all of us all the time to bear in mind, to do with our attitude and our prayer for our leaders. Pastor Judith will come back whenever she comes back. She'll stand up here strong. She'd have met with God. The band would be ready. They've prayed together. Others of you in ministry, other of you would have met with God and all the rest of it. Be believing God to do something. But there has to be a response. God didn't force himself onto you at salvation. You gave. He made the way and grace you to give your life. But there had to be a cooperation point. But often after salvation, that's where Christian cooperation stops. Level one. But in level two, there's a continued cooperation. And there's a continued heart response to the word of God. I'm nearly done here, guys. And then it goes on to say, so we're of one spirit and purpose. And he's only saying it because some of this stuff was obviously going on. Otherwise, what's the point in saying it? If we just pegged onto a poster, he who's begun a good work will bring it to completion. Whoopee! No responsibility on my part. Then great, wouldn't it save us some hassle? But it's not that. There's some things we have to do for the church to work. Your leaders cannot make your church work alone. Because your leaders are not the church. The church is the church. The leaders are part of the church with a measure of responsibility to take it forward and cast overall vision. But the people have to walk in the vision and the outworking of the vision. The people have a responsibility. And then he says to them, he says, do nothing or nothing, depending on where you're brought up in it, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't be in the church for your own sake, but in humility, one must consider others better than oneself. La-di-da. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Right. In humility, think of the person next to you right now, behind you, in front of you. We're to consider them better than us. It doesn't mean everything about them in the way their behavior, what God is necessarily ahead of us or whatever. It just is about heart attitude. It says, I'm not going to judge you and put you down or any of that stuff. I'm going to love you in such a way that I'm treating you as one better than myself. These are deliberate actions. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What's going to bless the church today? What's going to bless my leaders today? What's going to bless my mate today? What's going to help, you know, it's like, It's like when it comes to clearing up the trays in our lounge at home when Mary and my wife's around. Me and Ben have this look off to perfection. Joel's down at Roffey. But we have these trays. We don't have a dining room at the moment. And so we eat off trays. And it's like at the end when it comes to clearing up, you know, after a meal, everyone just, no one wants to move. And so there's this kind of, if I move forward a bit, I know exactly what happens. Marion will get up. I've got it so sussed. Marion will get up. And then I'll say, oh, I'll do the clearing. She says, no, I will, honey. Are you sure? Yeah, we do this ritual every day. And then she'll come and take my tray. Honey, let me. No, you've been working all day. Well, the fact she's been working 7 to 7 as a teacher is irrelevant. Easy job being a teacher, isn't it? Who was here as a teacher that was going to get the hard class? Like, yeah, has it been all right? Yeah, we haven't forgotten you. Honestly, you've been prayed for. And that's been good. I remember that from last time. God is good. So I'm glad you haven't killed any of them. So praise the Lord. So being a teacher is easy, I know. I mean, my wife came home smelling of sick on Friday when one of them had thrown up on her and all the rest of it. So I know being a teacher is an easy job and all those kind of things. You've got to invest. And so we have this kind of thing where it's like there's this thing going on. Whereas if I'm going to beat Marion to clearing up, now I must admit, I am good. I love cooking. So I do a lot of cooking. So I always have the meal ready for when she gets in. But I don't want to boast in that. I want you to think I'm horrible right now and that she looks great. But I cook fantastically. So... And I always try and make sure the things I've cooked in, I have washed up beforehand. Isn't that good? Because you say, well, I cooked you clear up. Well, yeah, you made the mess. You sort it out. If you want to see the kitchen, it's like Beirut after I've done a shepherd's pie or something. But for me to break that, I need to not do that. Oh, honey. And then Ben gives a little look as well. He's got it off me. Oh, are you sure? Thank you. I have to get up and do it. No, hon, I am doing this. No, you're not. Yes, I am. And I'm the head of the home. Or I have to look out for other ways I can serve her and look out for her interests. Because, yes, I do get tired, but so does she. I have to think ahead if I'm going to bless my wife because she's always on the ball. We've got a beautiful Labrador retriever. And there's more hair around the house. We don't need to buy carpets anymore because we've just got hair everywhere. And Chester's his name. He's a lovely dog. He's more obedient than most people in our church. But he's gorgeous. Amen. He eats less as well. But he's an absolute gorgeous dog. So I try and have it all hoovered and him brushed. And I look to Chester and say, do you want a brush? And he goes, he's so grateful for small things in life. But to look out for the interests of others, it's an action where I have to think beyond myself. And it's the same in church. It's kind of like the carpet's not just clean. And to God, it's not just the carpet being hoovered. It's heart attitude that reflects the whole congregation. It was lovely being welcomed this morning because even though there was nearly a punch-up over it, someone tried to keep us a parking space. I'm more than capable of parking in a car park, but it just shows the heart. I think I've been offered about 90 cups of coffee between the door and three steps in. You know, everything was just love and looking out for my interest. But that's the heart of the whole church. What are you going through that I can help you with? What's your life like? And what you find is that gets your eyes off of yourself and the Spirit of God begins to pour in because you're not just looking at your own interests. God knows your own interests are important, but you start to feed into the life of other people. And then he says, your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, et cetera. He humbled himself. And then I want to... just finish here. There's so much in here. I just want to tie this up now. Let's just do the thing shining as stars. Finish with that. 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, if you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ. Listen to the leader's heart, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Wow. The Apostle Paul saying, there's a chance all of my input could be for nothing and all of my labor could be for nothing. There's a chance here that all of my labor and all of my input could have been for nothing, because what was I running for? I was running for you. Pastor Judith and leaders are running for you. Now, of course, they're doing it under Christ, but they're running for people. Christ is already in victory, seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't need running for. It's people that need running for in the power of Christ. The victory is already won. It's bringing people into victory. And Paul's heart, it was incredible, because when I read these two things, God began to minister to me about it. And I always look at the flip side. It says that in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. I hope Pastor Judith and your leadership team and all this on the day of Christ can boast in the right sense. God, you're amazing. Look what you did with these people, but look at how they responded by your grace. Look what happened. Look what you did, God. This is amazing. Look what happened. But not say, God, you were so gracious to me. Thank you, Lord. You graced my leadership. You graced me through disappointment and heartache. But it was actually for nothing. Why was it for nothing? Because there were no people to present. No one who'd made it. No one who'd stuck in there. No one who'd gone for it. And so I hope that's helpful this morning. Sorry if I've gone over time here. But I hope that just helps you to see in a way that probably your own leaders wouldn't talk. Just to encourage you in your faith and in your pressing forward and going for it. The heart of the leader. They're running for you. They're legging it. They're on fire. They'll pray through the watches of the night. They'll do whatever it takes. But there has to be, will you please make my joy complete by the way you behave? And pat yourself on the back when you do behave. And when you are getting it right and you are suffering, realize it's not unnoticed. God notices. The Spirit of God pours out. Amazing. We're going to finish this morning by singing "He'll Be Coming Round the Mountain When He Comes." I want the ladies to sing "I I Yippee Yippee I," and we'll do some good old knee slapping to the other bits. Okay, now let's not do that. Let's just pray for a minute. That's just about the generosity of our hearts and just a sense of investment into who God is and what He is. The joy of God operating through our giving at every level. And I want to encourage you this week to read through Philippians 1, verse 1 to 11 each day, if you can, if you've got time. And then 2, and pick out those main points. The leader's heart to the people. The people's response under Christ to the leader's heart. And that last thing, God, don't let me be someone that my leaders one day will say, God, actually, in that person's life, I ran for nothing because they shipwrecked their faith. God, I ain't going on that list. God, I'm going to be one presented with them, rewarded with them, because I've been faithful, God. You'll grace me to do that. So, Father God, now just open each of our hearts even wider and let your word rest in our lives. And Lord, I just speak blessing over Kingdom Faith Southwest and a fresh revelation of what we represent in this area. We're not just another church. We're a spiritual standing in the heavenly realm that in our unity, though contested, will win and be victorious. And we will one day be presented together as those that ran the race, didn't give up, and who made our leader's joy complete by the way we live for you. And we give you glory, honor, and praise. Bless Pastor Judith and Andrew in Italy. Amen. Blessing and honor, God, over the guys here. The team, Lord, we just thank you that you've got and over each of us, Lord. Remind us of where we are getting it right. And those things where we are bringing joy. And Lord, thank you that for the times you say, well done, good and faithful servant, to each of us in different ways. Let us be more determined as we leave here today to live for your praise and your glory in Jesus' name.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith South West, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.